Well, we're going to look at a good chunk of passage today. We're going to look at 1 John 3:11 through 4:6, and actually, we're not going to get to all of it. We're not even going to get to a fraction of it. We're going to look at the first part of it, honestly, so I'm not going to lie. We're just going to look at a little bit of 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 4:6, because I got to yapping, and this is going to be what it is, so I don't want to keep you here all day. As you turn to that, you can get that at ourcovenant.org/weekly. Or you can go to the Bible app. You can download it under events there. Let me tell you a story about a pastor, not me, a different pastor, a new pastor who started out at his new church and was preaching there. The first Sunday, he preached a powerful message to his church. He told them, hey, I need you to go and feed the hungry. Go clothe the naked. Go provide for those in need. Go reach them. And everyone there was impacted and said, what a great message. We love that, pastor. Thank you for preaching that. And then the second week, he or she stood up there and they said, hey, I need you to go feed the hungry. I need you to go clothe the naked. I need you to go provide for those in need and show them the love of Christ. And they said, oh, well, it was the same message as last week, but that's good. That's okay. Maybe this is his thing. Maybe he does like two in a row and then it really just sets in. And they stood up there the third week and the fourth week and the fifth week and he preached the same message. And finally, by the sixth week, one of the elders got the courage to go up to him or her and said, hey, pastor, we love you, but you're preaching the same thing every single week. I think we understand what you're saying. I think we got it. And he goes, well, you're going to understand it once you start doing it. So I'm going to keep preaching it until you start doing it. Right? I promise you I'm not doing that to you, even though it sounds like if you preach through 1 John, every single week is the exact same thing. God loves you. He's lavished his love on you. And he calls us to love others. Guess what we're going to talk about today, okay? God loves you, and he lavishes his love on you, and he calls you to do that same thing. And guess what we're going to talk about next week? That same thing, because this is the message that John wants to get across to us about the light and love and life of Jesus. So here, I'm going to click through the slide. So here's our main idea for this week. To model Christ-like love is to model self-sacrificial love. To model Christ-like love is to model self-sacrificial or self-giving love toward others. Christ-like love is a love that puts others first. And Christ-like love is found in actions and in truth. Love is not just the words we say, but it's found in the actions that we show toward one another. And as the sermon title says today, it's all about Jesus. That's what we're talking about. It's all about Jesus today. To be like Jesus is to model his self-giving love to those around us. And every argument that John makes today always comes back to the work of Jesus on the cross. And let's name a couple things. What we're doing in looking at 1 John in this the season of the larger church, in this season of America, it is challenging and hopefully life-giving as well for us to talk about loving others well. Right? We're living in a season where there's more dividing lines than maybe ever before, at least in our living memory. And we choose, and people have chosen to define themselves by what divides us instead of what unites us, even in the body of Christ. So we hear John saying, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It's hard work. It's hard work that we're being asked to do as followers of Christ. It takes submission and humility and listening and patience with each other. It's not easy for me. You know, I shared last week, this is such a convicting book because every time I stand up here to preach, it's like, well, I'm not doing that. So how can I ask anybody else to listen to me talk about me not doing something, right? And so we need this word over and over again to wash over us, to transform us. Love others as Christ loved you. Love others as Christ loved you. He lavished his love on you and me. And before we begin, I want to make a larger point. We're going to talk about sacrificial love, dying to ourselves. And if you've been in a situation before, or maybe you are presently of abuse, you hear the phrase self-giving or self-sacrificial love, or even dying to yourself, and that can bring up more pain and guilt and shame than challenge and hope. So I want to say clearly, to die to yourself in self-giving love is not to die to your abuser or to submit to the one who is abusing you, whether that's physical, emotional, or spiritual abuse, not at all. Rather, flee from those things, flee from those situations. As we'll see this morning, self-giving love is based on a loving choice to do so, It's not out of darkness or fear or coercion that we give of ourselves. If you are finding yourself in that situation of abuse or struggling with that, come talk to me, and we want to work with you to help you out of the darkness into the light. Because the submission we're going to talk about today comes from love and freedom and choice, just as Christ freely gave himself on the cross for us to have life. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 4:6. It goes like this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why? And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and help us this morning as we consider, as we discern, as we divide this word this morning. Help us to understand what you have for us, Holy Spirit, how you are calling us out of the abundance of your love that you've lavished on us to love others well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John comes out in verse 11, and he's going to echo himself like he's been doing throughout this whole book, right? We should love one another, love one another, love one another. And he's going to mix two ideas together. The first idea is this, that as followers of Christ, if we're living as Jesus lived and pursuing the things that Jesus pursues, the world will hate you. The world, the culture of the world, values position and prosperity and power over everything else. We talked a little bit about that last week. The world has boxes it wants to put you in and say, you're good if you do this. If you get the big raise, you want to run after that. The job promotion, run after that. The bigger house, run after that. All these things will fulfill you. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, but as followers of Christ, these things are not the things that are the foundation that we build our life on. Because when the storms come, and they will come, if you've lived long enough, you know the storms come in life. When they come, all these things are at risk of being washed away. When we build our life on Christ, the solid rock, we will be unshakable. But also, John says, if you do that, if you build your life on Christ and nothing else, the world will hate you because we're not pursuing the same things that the world pursues. Because our values are different than the world will hate us, they'll question us, they'll wonder, why is this so different? Why don't you just fall in line with what we're doing? Because we're pursuing a greater glory. And the point John gives us here today is this: just because the world hates you, it does not give you license to hate the world back. It does not give you license to hate the world back. If you have kids or a brother or sister that was your age or close to your age, you know they will fight. Amen? Amen. We know this, right? We all know this, yeah. Don't act like your kids don't fight. You can act that later. Right now we know they do. And one of them is going to punch the other. They're going to poke the other. They're going to take something. They're going to eat the last Cheerio. I don't know. And then the other person is going to hit them back. And then they're going to be back and forth at each other. And you can't even tell what's up and what's down, what's this and what's that after a while. John says, don't be like that with the world. Don't be like that. Live like Christ. And when the world hits you back, turn the other cheek. Give them the other coat. Walk the extra mile. All the things Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be like that. The way we are called to love others transcends any particular way we find others treating us. It's not one for one. Retribution is not what the Christ-formed life looks like. Not at all. The world are not children of God. They are children of the evil one. And we will be no different than the world if we hate the world as it hates us. Instead, be children of God and love as Jesus loves, even your enemies. Even those who might hate you. When someone says an evil word against you, pray for them. When someone speaks ill of you, take it to the Lord that your heart might not become hard toward the world that Jesus is trying to save. So that's the first idea he brings. And the second idea is with Cain and Abel, and he kind of ties these together. So let's tie them together and then unpack them and then tie them together again. It's this weird thing with the story of Cain and Abel. If you don't know it, let me recap it real quick. Adam and Eve, you may have heard of them, first two humans, right, that God created in the creation account. God put them in the garden with some boundaries for how they had to live, and they broke the boundaries. They ate from a tree they shouldn't eat from. But God was merciful to them, and he sustained them. He gave them life, but they had to be sent outside the garden. And now they have to start their life as a married couple outside of the garden. And let me pick up from Genesis 4. I'm going to read from the NLT. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's gift, but he didn't accept Cain's gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. You must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where's your brother? Where's Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground which has swallowed your brother's blood." That's a brutal passage. I mean, let's just say it. It's a brutal story. It's the first recorded murder in the Bible. And God says, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground in this murder." And just as an aside, I've always heard that passage, and I've always wondered how much more is the blood of murder and injustice calling out to God in the world today. That's a sermon for another day. So what's John doing here? Well, he's taking this example of Cain, a murderer, and he's pulling out one idea, and he's applying it to us. So what's he pulling out? There was these two brothers, Cain and Abel, and the conflict between them led to the death of their relationship. And ultimately, the physical death of Abel. Sin was crouching at Cain's door. The opportunity to sin was crouching at Cain's door. And he acted in that moment, and it revealed who he belonged to. God our Father, or the evil one who was coming to steal, kill, and destroy. So follow the logic we've been talking about last week. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are a family together. The conflict that could arise between us could lead to the death of the relationship between us. And what you do in the moment of that conflict reveals to whom you belong. He's bringing in this extreme example of Cain to show us something. I'm not talking about no longer belonging to God. Our salvation is secure in Christ. Our future is secure. The evil one desires to sow chaos among God's people. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And how we respond to his temptations goes a long way to impacting what goes on in this world with God's people. As a follower of Christ, we're not the children of evil, we are children of God. And so we must strive to act in love toward each other as well as the world. Don't be surprised when the world hates you, but also if you're not showing that love to each other, we have not passed from death into life. One commentator said, love indicates spiritual life, while the absence of love indicates spiritual death. And John says, those who have moved from death into life, those who are children of God, we seek to love each other as Christ loved us. See, Christ loved us first, and from the outpouring of what we talked about last week, the lavish love of God, we pour that love to others. And then he goes and says, anyone who doesn't do that is a murderer. Whoa, like, let's calm down. Like, I might not love everybody, but I'm no murderer, John. Well, he's just sharing what he heard his own rabbi teach a few years ago. You've heard it said to you that people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is this Aramaic word, it's kind of like an Aramaic swear word. It means, the closest translation is egghead, okay? That's the translation. As a bald person, you know, that's pretty, you know, that's a swear word, yeah. So anyone who says to someone, raka, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus equates murder with hating someone in your heart. And that's not actually the radical part about what he says at all. The radical part is this, that both the act of murdering someone and the act of hatred in your heart receives the exact same judgment. You're in danger. You're in danger. The murder puts you in bondage to the evil one. Well, none of us are murderers, okay. But so does hating a brother or sister put you in bondage to the evil one. Put your heart in bondage to the negative thoughts, negative feelings that we feel toward each other. So, take a deep breath with me. Let's step back. This is a lot. I acknowledge that. It's a lot. And let me just say the one thing we're all thinking here, probably. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably known another Christian who hurt you. Or you've been in a situation where you've been the one who has caused harm to another follower of Christ. You've had a Christian say something against you that cut to your heart and it hurt. And you know exactly what John and Jesus are saying right here. It felt like they took a rock and looked you in the eye and they destroyed that relationship with you. And so that happens to us. And we look at this and we say, okay, don't hate people, don't hate people, don't hate people. But this sucks, right? I hate this. I hate this feeling. Right? You're telling me that it's on me to change my heart toward my brother and sister and to love them, and this sucks. Well, the first thing we got to do is name the pain. Right? We got to just—you can just say that to God. Right? I've been hurt, and I don't like this, Lord. Right? How many times in the Psalms does David begin with, "Lord, this sucks"? Right? A lot. Maybe not in those many words, but he does begin like that. That's his heart in that moment. Lord, my enemies are advancing against me. I hate this. Lord, I haven't eaten for 3 days. I'm scared. I'm going to die. I hate this. Lord, I've been hiding in this cave for a month. And I haven't seen the sun in 30 days. I hate this. Don't be afraid to be authentic with God. I don't know where in time, where it became that everything with God just had to be praises. When we confess to read a Bible where people are constantly calling out to God from their pain and being real with him. Look at the book of Job. Look how many people question God in Job, and yet that made it to the Bible. David isn't afraid to name the things that are hurting him, and we shouldn't be either. We shouldn't be either. But then we got to follow what David does here in his example in the Psalms. He comes back to God's faithfulness all the time. He comes back, he says, God, because you are faithful, though I don't know how this is going to turn out, I'm not sure what's going to happen, only you know, I will put my trust in you because of your faithfulness. Because I know what you have done in the past, you have been faithful, I will trust you for this thing right now that's really hurting me. I will put my trust in you because you have proved yourself faithful, God, time and time again. So, admittedly, what John calls us to do here is really difficult. Sin is crouching at our door as it was with Cain. Cain submitted to the sin, and it caused this enmity between his brother and him. I'm not here to call anyone a murderer. I'm not saying that we're in danger of doing that. But we must be aware that sin is crouching at the door. There's a reality to that, and it wants to overtake us. As children of God, we must strive to humbly submit to God and let the love overcome the hate. When we have enmity toward a brother or sister, what is at stake is our soul. I'm not talking about our salvation. We are secure in Christ. We are holding ourselves in bondage with bitterness toward each other, and we do the work of the evil one instead of our Father. As we said a couple of weeks ago, you know, the battle is not us versus them. It's not me versus you. It's not this way. No, there's a different battle going on. The lies that the evil one is sowing in the creation that we might hate each other. Our battle is against the spiritual powers of the world that are trying to undo the work of the kingdom of God being built on this earth. And to make it possible to fight, to stand against the evil one, we've been given the Holy Spirit that helps to work us through the darkness and into light and into life. And also, let's not forget the really good work that the Holy Spirit does in giving gifts to counselors and therapists and others who help walk us through that process. Because we desperately need them too. Not two, we desperately need them, period. Right? Because all of this is a spiritual work, a physical work, and an emotional work that John is calling us to in his book. So, verse 16. You're like, man, he's been through three verses? Okay, right? Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Remember, verse 1 comes before verse 15. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. And out of that abundance of love, we turn and love others. We turn and love others out of the love that we have been shown. Sometimes, even being called to lay down our life for others. So, hear me out, church. When we lay down our lives, when we choose to love instead of hate, what we're doing is we're saying to God, Lord, I will trust you for the final judgment in this situation. I choose to not make myself the judge of this. I'm just going to love people as you call me to love them. We remove ourselves from that place of judgment and put ourselves in humble obedience to God in that moment. And we do that because at one point, we found ourselves against Christ. We were in enmity with Christ. While you were still sinners, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ died for us. John is not calling us to do anything Jesus himself has not done. He's calling us to align our actions with our words. You confess that you love me, show me. Show me, show the world what self-giving love looks like. And I know we hear that phrase, lay down our lives, and I understand 99.9% of us will never have to actually physically lay down our lives for another person, right? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be ready either. Right? We've been entrusted with everything, including our own lives, and we were bought at a price on the cross. And he may be calling us to give it to others. But also, John gives us a more practical example of what it means to lay down your life. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. To lay down our lives every day is a good reminder that what we have doesn't actually belong to us. It has been entrusted to us by God to be used for his glory. Whatever it is, whatever possession you have, whatever gift you have, whatever thing you have been given, whatever talent or spiritual gift, it has been given to you to be used for the glory of God, to build up the kingdom, to build up your brothers and sisters. Right? We don't need another spiritual gift survey to know that we have every gift we need right in this room through the gifts that we have been given in abundance by God to serve the body of Christ and to serve him. And church, there's no way around this. We look around this community that we live in. We live in a community of abundance. We live in a community of abundance. We need to retrain our eyes to see the abundance that we have, that God has given us to use that abundance for the kingdom. That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples when he took them and he showed that woman putting two copper coins in. And he's like, she gave more than everyone else because she understood her abundance and didn't let it control her. And she gave it to the glory of God. And when we do that, when we self-sacrificially give, we are like Jesus. There's an excellent commentary, the IVP. It talks about self-sacrificial love, what it looks like. I'm just going to rip through their four main things right here because I love them so much. The first thing, self-sacrificial love, it's given voluntarily. When we give love, we give it voluntarily. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. As followers of Christ, we're called, we're compelled to voluntarily lay down our lives and to serve others. It's the act of choosing to love that is love itself as well. Second, self-sacrificial love is life-giving. Jesus laid down his life so that we could have life. And when we give from our abundance, however big or small that might be, we're giving life to someone else. When we feed someone, when we clothe someone, when we welcome them to the table, we give life. Third, self-sacrificial love goes hand in hand with the truth. Love and truth have to go hand in hand. Mercy and truth have to go hand in hand together. There's so much, and this is a whole nother sermon, we're not getting in. There's so much of people who just speak truth with a wagging finger and have no love. Or those who express love without the truth of the gospel and that it does for us. And we got to have mercy and truth. Love and truth must go together. It's always remarkable to me that Jesus always had a crowd following him. Do you notice that? Always had a crowd. You read, he's always trying to get away from people. It's like, enough of you people, I'm out, right? And yet he continually calls out their sin. We call out someone's sin, we don't hear from them for a month. Right? Well, what's going on? Somehow he's able to hold the tension of mercy and truth together in his proclamations. He's able to say, yes, God loves you. Here is the love he's lavished on you. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to keep doing that. He's able to hold that intention. That's self-sacrificial love. Fourth feature of self-sacrificial love, it comes from a place of abundance, which you've already said. And you may be sitting here like, I don't have abundance. I'm barely scraping by. Our house, it's leaking, right? It's been raining a lot, you know. You're kind of like, ah. But don't think of abundance as just that. Retrain your eyes. What's the abundance of gifts that God has given you? What is the abundance of blessings that God has given you in other ways that he's calling you to use for the kingdom of God? So, we're going to jump all the way to chapter 4 now, the first part there, because we've been going for a while. And I want to move us to communion this morning by talking about this one idea. That John says there is the Holy Spirit that Jesus left us with, but there's also competing spirits in this world, competing spirits that preach an antichrist message that we've talked about before. They preach a message different than Christ, and everyone in the world sees these competing spirits to try and convince us of lies rather than truth. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit that lives in you is greater than the one that is at work in the world. That's the hope that he clings us to today. Greater is he that is in you than the one that is in the world. Greater is the one that is doing the work in transforming you, in forming you, and making you new than the one that is in the world. The one who is in you is able to help you overcome the pain and the hurt that you're feeling. Able to overcome the lies and the darkness. Because he is greater, because he is victorious already, we can lay down our lives for the sake of the kingdom that we will inherit. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The victory is secure in Christ. So when we seek to give, we give from our abundance that God has blessed us with. Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. And as we come to the communion table this morning, we recognize that. This is our moment to acknowledge that Christ gave himself in self-sacrificial love, self-giving love, so that we may become one body together, one community together as the body of Christ. And he seeks to transform us. So as we come to the table this morning, I invite you now to take a few moments. I've said a lot, probably said too much. But there's something in there that the Spirit needs to do work in us, right? The Spirit needs to do work in us. And I know communion is like, all right, I'm coming, I'm getting communion, I'm going sitting down. There's something to the fact where he says, hey, before you take communion, you know, and you got a conflict with someone, you leave the gift there, go handle that conflict, and then come back and get it. There's absolutely no judgment from me, from anybody, if you're not going to pick up communion today, because you got a conflict you got to sort out with somebody. You got something that's going on in your heart that the Holy Spirit is talking to you about, and you need to go take care of that. Then go take care of that and come back and get communion another time. Because when we come to the table today, this is the work that Christ has done on our behalf. He went to the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world, and he was raised from the dead by the Father into new life. As Pastor Albert Tate says, this is a very expensive table we sit at. It was paid for by the blood of Christ. And we sit and gather together as one community this morning. So before we take to communion, the Apostle Paul tells us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. So in the next few moments of silence, allow the Spirit to search your heart, confess any unconfessed sin, give it to the Lord this morning.